This week we watched unfold before our very eyes a contrast of thoughts that is broad and as wide as you can get. On one side was an Olympic medalist, multiple gold medals, gifted and talented, one of the most unique swimmers in the world. On the other side was a little girl from an Ivy League school running in a 5,000-meter race. As the events unfolded during this particular week, we saw two very contrasting things transpire. On one side, we saw as the gold medalist swimmer began to concoct a lie that was centered in pride that did not allow him to actually confess the reality of what he was doing. And as a result, he dragged along with him three other swimmers, all of which were tied into a lie. You see, the reality is when pride rules, you lose the capacity to see truth. And so as a result, for Ryan Lochte, his story is unique. Gifted in the water, but absolutely out of touch on land. You see, when you read a story, you realize that here's a person who made a choice to tell a lie, and here's what he thought. My lie won't matter that much. But if you watch the news on Friday night, you know it did. But because for him, endorsements alone will cost him between $5 and $10 million. Now imagine for a moment, in a drunken stupor, you make up a story, none of which will work, none of which will get you anywhere, and yet pride says, I can sell this story. The only problem was there were video cameras. And video cameras showed the truth. And what I want you to see today is this. God always sees the truth. He always sees the choice we make, which way we go. And so here's on one side is a person filled with pride whose choice to lie cost him far more, by the way, than $5 or $10 million. Because listen carefully, when you lose your witness, you lose everything. It doesn't matter how fast you swim in the water. And I couldn't help but believe when I look back at one of the races that he swam in, when he thought he was supposed to be competing against somebody to take a gold medal and finishing fifth, I thought to myself, he's probably already been drinking, already been making unwise choices, already deciding and seeing himself inflated. And what you discover about grace is grace lets you see yourself the way God intended. Pride lets you see yourself the way you want to be seen. And so as a result, for Ryan, his life is different than he could ever imagine, and I assure you it will take him a long time, if ever, to recover from that. The only way he could ever really recover completely is encounter the grace of God, and let's pray that he does. For Abby and Nikki, it's a total different story. For that young lady, she found herself on the racetrack of a 5,000-meter run, and I can be honest with you, I've never run 5,000 meters in my life. Now, if a bear was chasing me, I could probably run 1,000, but I don't think I could run 5,000. And I can imagine watching this story as it unfolded. Here was a young lady who trips over another girl and they fall down, and everyone probably has heard the sound bite that will define her story. This is a girl who will never place a medal probably around her neck from the Olympic game. But this is a girl whose story will live on beyond her own life. Because here's a story of a girl who when she's tripped and falls down, instead of getting up and running, she instead goes back and picks up Nikki Hamlin, who she'd never met before, picked her up and said, we have to finish this race. It's the Olympics. So I got intrigued by a girl who's motivated, who tore her ACL. She tore her meniscus. She should not have kept running, but she knew she was determined to finish that race. So I started researching her life. I wanted to see what's the story behind this girl. How can a girl run like that and then fall and then get up and run again? So listen to her words, not mine. Listen to what she said. She discussed her fears and anxieties about running, her injuries, and her prayer life. And here was her statement. I ended up just accepting Jesus and recognizing what that meant in my life. I felt the peace that comes with acknowledging that I'm not going to run this race with my own strength. And I think that acknowledging those fears before God is what allowed me to feel that peace, and I was drawn to it, and I wanted to know a God who would work that way in my life. Now, is that not an amazing testimony of somebody? Here's what she said. I was living life. She was raised in religion. The religion only offered her certain aspects, and all of a sudden she had a grace-filled encounter with Jesus, and it changed everything about her life. And it's interesting what she said. When I accepted Jesus, that's when I started to rekindle more the sheer joy of the sport, not just the discipline of the joy. Listen to what she said. Which, by the way, the media never tells any of this. The media does not want to highlight these points. Listen to what she said. After picking herself up, she did not immediately continue to run, but instead turned back to help Hamlin. And in this pain, even though she was unable to go on, she knew that her friend needed, this girl needed to move forward. And Abby made this statement, although my actions were instinctual at the moment, the only way I can now have rationalized it is that God prepared my heart to respond that way. And listen to what she said. The whole time here, he's made clear to me that my experience in Rio was going to be about more than my race performance. And as soon as Nikki got up, I knew that that was it. She had previously recounted her reliance on God that had helped her calm her anxiety before a big race. Whatever the outcome of the race is, I'm going to accept it, she would say of herself. I was so thankful and just drawn to what I felt like was a real manifestation of God's work in my life. And I love what she says here. In theory, I've known that trusting God and giving my whole self to Him is the only way in which you can feel that peace and joy and satisfaction that He offers. But it's another thing to experience that and be caught up in a situation where what you believe is exposed. The depth of injuries for me exposed what's in my heart. Listen on. The runner spoke of her spiritual life. She used her prayer time to reflect on what God has done in her life. She listens to worship music, reads scripture, writes in her journal. It brings me to a place of humility where I'm acknowledging my place before God. And when she runs, she thinks that reliance on God and the presence of the Holy Spirit will fuel me either consciously or subconsciously. I don't want to feel that I'm proselytizing and shoving it in people's face or faith, but at the same time, it's authentic when I do speak about it. That's been a real journey for me in the past year. How do I find my own voice within the social media realm and really just own it? I think people feel that I'm trying to sell it, she added. That's my fear. I wouldn't want to be sold Christianity. That's not what it's about. God's truth can stand on its own. It doesn't need to be sold. It's true in my mind. But it's hard to present your beliefs in a way that is inspiring and encouraging and gentle. And that's how I want to receive it. That's how I did receive it myself. Now, I want you to think about the story there. Here's a story of a 24-year-old girl whose encounter with grace changed everything. Because the reality is, here's my question for you. If Ryan was the one on the racetrack, would he have turned back and lifted up Nikki? And the reality is, what you discover is, pride goes before the fall. And what happens with him, he fell in many different aspects of his life, and it cost him everything. But grace causes you to stand up and see God at work. And today we look at what it means for Him to open our eyes so we can see. Open my eyes, let me see. And we find ourselves in Ephesians chapter 1. If you recall last week, one of our focal points of last week was to make sure we understood something. That in grace we have a position. In grace we have a purpose. In grace we have a priority. Which means, what is grace? Grace is something absolutely amazing. So look at, if you would, Ephesians chapter 1. And as you're turning there, let me remind you of this particular story. Here's a church. Here's a church that could have chosen to live a proud life. And everyone in here knows somebody who's like Ryan, that allowed, watch this, their ability or capacity to get in the way of their purpose. And what happens is we end up finding ourselves shying away from that kind of relationship. But what happened to the church at Ephesus, they had so much. And they were so connected to so many different aspects of life that for them to be told that it is the surpassing grace of God that works in you. It is not by accident in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, says, for by grace we are saved, that not of ourselves. What was he trying to emphasize here? It's not our ability, it's a supernatural work inside of us that makes our lives have meaning, makes our lives have purpose. So look, if you would, just for a moment, and take just a glance at verse 13. First, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, have also believed. You were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Now look back at verse 6 of chapter 1 and remember what we looked at last week. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the beloved. So here's what He's saying. That what you and I need to see is that what He's doing in us is so amazing, but we have to center our hearts in Him. We have to yield ourselves to Him. We have to say to Him, Come and become everything to me. Be all that you are, all that you can be, all that you should be, because I surrender myself to you. And when you get to verse 13, he's talking about surrender. Look on down, if you're in the text, just for a moment. Look if you would. Verse 20. Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, sealed him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. How does he fill all in all? It is in grace that he fills us up. It is in grace that he empowers us. It is in grace that he equips us. It is in grace that he motivates us to become who he wants us to be. So imagine for a moment, you sit in church today and you start thinking, oh, wait a minute now, maybe I have missed some element. Maybe some part of this I don't get. Maybe I don't understand exactly what he's trying to say. By the time we finish today, in this short span of time, I hope that you'll grasp and understand that there's something powerful about grace that has something that you don't want to miss. And what I want today is I want you to think about just one simple question today. Have you ever had something right in front of you, but you miss seeing it? Have you ever had something you said, I finally see what it is. I finally see. You see, my mom was here a few weeks ago, and my mother lived 58 years of her life without seeing grace. She was brought up in an environment where she saw emotion and expression, she saw religion and rules, but she didn't encounter grace. And when grace became her story, it changed everything about who she is. See, what you don't realize is this. It can be right in front of you. And today, I want to challenge you to think about something. Could it be that grace rests so close to you that you don't see it? And all of a sudden, something begins to open your eyes. Like the testimony of someone texting me this morning about the encounter she had with Grace, a member of our fellowship, where grace became everything to her. And when Christ came into her world and began to direct her steps, something began to happen inside of who she is. And I'm going to tell you what you want to discover. Life is too short to miss his grace. Life is too short to be bound up inside of things that God never intended. Because I'm going to show you as we finish today, you'll see something. What's grace all about? Grace is all about God's riches at Christ's expense. It's all about God being willing to give to us something that makes us rich and what makes us powerful and makes us be able to understand what he's about. So think about this definition. God's riches at Christ's expense. You've seen it probably at different times in your life, but I want to come back to it and remind you of it because what that acronym really stands for, think about it for a second. Let's do it. Let's walk through it in our mind. First of all, it's God, not us. It's his riches, not ours. It inside of his riches, you discover that there is an expense that has to be paid. There's something there that at Christ's expense. In other words, he was willing to do this for us. He was willing to take and give to us something that was undeserved, unmerited, should not have been a part of our story, but he chose to give it to us so we could have a life. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. Anybody here who comes into encounter with grace is changed forever. Anybody here who sits and says, you know what, I'm not sure I understand what grace can do, may spend their life wondering which way to turn. So grace does something. It takes a student, for example, it allows them to live for him in the midst of a difficult school. It takes a young adult being able to stand true to God's word in the midst of an adverse environment and work. It takes a senior adult living their life knowing that someone who's gone on before them, because they stand in grace, they'll see them again. You see, what you and I need to do today is ask ourselves the question, are we not seeing what he wants us to see? Because if we're seeing what he wants to see, something's going to happen inside of it. And that's my prayer for you today, that something will begin to happen inside of your life and inside of your eyes, that you'll see it. So how do we do that? How do we open our eyes fully? And all three of these things are really important. First of all, I have to be willing to submit my heart to lordship. In other words, I've got to let him be Lord of everything. I can't be in control of certain things. I say, Lord, you're in charge of everything. I have to submit myself to that lordship and say, Lord, you are the boss. You're the boss. And everyone in here probably has at some point had a boss you didn't like. Somebody you work for who was not your cup of tea. They didn't speak your language. They were adverse and difficult. And my very first job after sitting down married was working at UPS, and I worked for a really bad boss. A really bad boss. He was always ugly, always unkind, and I dreaded every day going to work there. But here's what I knew. I knew that he had positioned me for a purpose. And because of knowing he had positioned me for a purpose, I could look beyond the adversity of the boss to what it is God intended. And here's what I want to challenge you to do today. Think about what happens if you take whatever aspect of adversity or challenge you're facing and say, Lord, you know what? I don't have to keep my hands on it. It's in your hands. For me, it ended up being a wonderful time of work because the guy finally realized that I was not going to budge. I was going to be effective in the task. I wasn't going to be late for work. I wasn't going to leave early. I was going to do what was asking me. And what you discover is what grace does. Grace helps you be effective in every aspect of life. And so, first of all, you submit to Lordship. Second thing you do is you start envisioning the freedom that God gives us. Because I'm going to tell you what grace does. Grace sets you free. I mean, why do you think Paul wrote the entire letter to the Galatians? Because they needed freedom from legalism, because all of a sudden they'd encountered grace, and all of a sudden somebody came and said, no, you got to live this deal a whole different way. And as a result, Paul writes a letter to Galatians, the letter of Galatians. So what do I have to do? I submit myself. But wait, what is submission about? Submission is recognition of authority. So if I submit myself, say, I'm saying, Lord, I know you're in charge. But not just submit yourself, and not just be willing to start envisioning freedom, because there's something powerful about freedom, something that is not by accident, it's by God's design, because freedom does something inside of it. There's a third thing you have to do in order to see this open up, in order for your eyes to see exactly what it is that he intends to do inside of you. And you've got to be willing. Watch this, and the key word here is anticipate. You have to learn to anticipate him revealing himself and his heart to us. You have to learn how to say, Lord, I'm waiting on you to show me what you want to show me. I'm waiting on this moment. I'm anticipating. And I'm going to tell you, it's the same kind of anticipation you have when something amazing is about to happen. It can be the vacation you're about to go on. It can be the thing you're about to possess. It can be all these different things, but it's the anticipation. But the difference is what grace does something inside of you that absolutely energizes who you are. And you're going to see that today, because when he starts talking about the eyes of a heart being enlightened, he has a reason, a basis for that. So let's look in Scripture just at a few verses, all right? First of all, open your Bible to John chapter 1, all right? And follow along with me very carefully, because today may be a day that your perspective about where you are and what you're going through shifts away from you to him. And I'm going to tell you what grace does. Grace shifts your focus away from whatever it is you're encountering. In other words, your story becomes pretty irrelevant to his story, because his story sets you free. Look at it with me. John chapter 1. Notice, if you would, verse 16. John 1, 16. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. Listen to this. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I want you to think about for a second. When he uses this phrase in verse 16, grace upon grace, those three words placed together give you the idea of something that's so abundant that it never runs out. It is so much, so ample that you can't miss it. And I had an experience like this with Cindy a few weeks ago. We were on vacation. I was in a restaurant where they make where you can make your own waffle. Hampton Inn, you can make your own waffle. So I made my own waffle And so I had it all fixed up, and then they had this big old giant thing of syrup, and I thought, man, I'm going to have me some syrup. And so I poured syrup all over that waffle, all over. And then I started walking, and I did not even see it, but all the syrup, there was so much syrup that it was running off on my clothes. It was running off on the floor of the hotel, and I sat down, and it ran off on my chair, and then I put it down on my plate, on my table, and it was on my table there, and I looked at Cindy, I said, I think I got too much syrup. I mean, it was obvious that I was overtaxing that waffle. Even the waffle was crying out, please, no more. And so I started trying to clean it all up. And the reality is that it was so ample that it was impossible to get it all clean. Those clothes that had syrup, they had to go in the dirty clothes bag to come back home to be washed, because they were there forever. And here's what I want you to think about. What if your life is like a waffle, and all of a sudden his grace starts pouring on top of you, and it gets all over you, it gets sticky. By the way, I don't know if you've ever had, I don't use sugar-free syrup, so it's really sticky. I mean, it was sticky, all of my clothes were sticky, you know. And I thought I got everything off me, and then later in the day, I touched my knee, and it was syrup on my knee still. Kept reminding me of how what I'd done. And let me tell you what he says here. This grace upon grace just pours out on you and pours out on you and pours out on you. And I'll tell you something powerful about that. But look on, though, because I want you to see another verse. Look, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 4. Turn back to your right. And please stay with me, because I'm trying to get you to think about how your life could be amazing. Hebrews chapter 4. You're turning right just a few pages into this particular text. And if you're not familiar, I'm staying inside the New Testament today on purpose, just so you can bounce around and see something, because grace is all over the entire story of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Notice this verse. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now look at that for a moment. So here's what he said. You can confidently come at whatever it is you're facing in life. This grace will be there. It is a throne of grace. But as you come to that throne, remember this. There'll be times when you have a need. There'll be times you go, oh, I need this now. And that grace comes to you at the point of your need. And it may be today you realize something. You realize you need his grace to rest on you. Not on somebody else for their story, but his grace to rest on you. And when his grace rests on you, something begins to happen inside of you. Ephesians now, back if you would, Ephesians chapter 1, back to that text. And look if you would, verse 18. Because here's the entire crux of all we're going to look at during this particular day. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. In other words, all of a sudden you finally see it, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward those who believe. And I'm going to tell you what you see here. Paul is setting in motion what he's going to say in chapter 2. He's getting them to realize something, that what happens with you and me is when we get all positioned in the right place, his grace becomes everything we could imagine. It becomes our entire story. And here's what I want you to see. You can't have a partial story of grace. You can't say, I want to be bound up in this legalism and I want to be blessed in this grace. What he's saying is, you got to get in and see it like he intended for you to see it. Your eyes have to open up. They have to enlighten. You have to ask him, Lord, let me see this. Let me see what it is you're saying to me. And today it may be you need to realize that he wants to show you something. So let's see what he tries to show us, because it's interesting. Because in this text, he begins to open up our hearts. Look if you would. Verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. So what does he do here? All of a sudden, he brings it back to gratification. In other words, being grateful for what it is that God has done. And he says here, I began to pray. I began to thank God. I couldn't cease giving thanks for you. But what was it a product of? It was a product of faith and love. Because here's what he saw. He saw, man, I'm so thankful for you because I see you and you love each other. And you have faith. You believe. It's the very essence of why I love our church so much. There are men and women, boys and girls, who love him, who encounter his grace. We are not bound up by legalism. We're positioned in grace to encounter what he intends. That's why two of our members last week are off ministering in Honduras. That's why others of our members are heading off to different places in Italy and Tanzania and Ukraine and Romania. All these places people are going. Why? Because his grace rests on them. And what I want you to see today is this, that when you begin to be grateful, something begins to happen inside of you. And the Bible says it this way. Give thanks, for this is the will of God. So here's what I want you to see. In order to encounter, watch this, his grace the way he intended, you have to be willing to have the right attitude. Because what Paul said was, my attitude says this, I am going to be thankful. And let me give you an example of how that works. Let's say you walk out of church today and parked right next to you is a Lamborghini. And you are in a Volkswagen that barely starts. All right? When you walk out to your Volkswagen, by the way, don't scratch that Lamborghini, all right? Don't do that. But when you walk out there, you thank God he gave you a Volkswagen. And all of a sudden, things began to happen. My wife and I, we first got married, we had a Volkswagen, had a hole in the floor. It's the only air conditioning we actually had was the hole that was in the bottom of that Volkswagen. And it was hot, and you could feel the motor, the heat and everything else, and all that coming up through there. But you know, every time I drove that car 34 miles one way, and it made it all the way and all the way back, I thank God for that little red Volkswagen. It served us perfectly. Because I'm going to tell you what you discover. If your identity rests in what you own instead of who owns you, then you don't understand grace. But if your identity rests in who owns you, then you're thankful for whatever it is you have. And you are blessed by it. And so today, think about that. How grateful are you? What is your attitude, in other words, about the things you're facing right now? Can you thank God for the difficulty you're facing? Or are you going to allow it to become your identity? Because here's what I discover oftentimes, and I've been counseling for 40 years. If you can't be grateful for adversity and difficulty, you will never understand gratitude when it comes to blessings that come your way. And so today, think about it. Position yourself in a place where, you know, your attitude says, you know what, I'm thankful. I am so thankful. Because what happens when you do that? You begin to feel free. You see, I'm grateful. I'm grateful that we as a church made a decision 3 years ago to bring together an amazing group of believers all together into one to accomplish what he intended. I'm grateful for the people I've met that I would have never met in my lifetime. I'm grateful for all the people who have been a part of the story of One Heart through all these years. I'm grateful for our heart going beyond ourselves to other people in other parts of the world. I'm grateful that we reach out across the corner, right around the neighborhood, right where we are. We reach into people's lives. I'm grateful. Let me tell you what you discover. You need to be grateful because that's what lets his grace rest on you. And if you're not grateful, what happens is you start grumbling. Oh, I wish I had this, and I wish I had that, and I wish so-and-so would do this, and I wish so-and-so would do that. My wife was telling me the story of her dad's wife who's been battling cancer. We mentioned her by way of prayer a long time ago, and we've sent out different prayer requests. And she's facing another point of adversity. And as she was sharing it, you know, my whole heart was like, and I said this, I'm thankful that she's been able to make it as far as she has, because I'm telling you, she had her stamp on her certificate, and instead the certificate was pulled. What I want you to see today is this. When you're facing something that you would never choose to do, which, by the way, here's what grace does. Grace lets you encounter things you would never choose, but he chose them for you. And in that choice, he does something in you. He lets you see life the way he intended. And it's so interesting because my wife was telling her dad and his wife, well, I certainly would not do this. And everything she told me, she recanted the entire story of what she said to him. And I sat there thinking, my wife is full of wisdom and grace because she knows that if she has to go through, that lady has to go through another surgical procedure, she won't live through it. So grace says instead, fight it another way. And she began to give these instructions to my father-in-law, and she told me all the things she said. And let me tell you what I discovered. When you understand grace, he works through the details of life. He becomes everything to you. In other words, you're not bound up by something that gets in your way. You're set free. Grace sets you free. But it's not just being grateful. He says, first of all, I can't stop but cease praying for you and thanking God for you. But look at the second thing he does. So that's your attitude, all right? So I want you to think about it for a second. Anybody here who has a bad attitude about life is probably going to miss the moment of grace God intended. Because what's going to happen is you're going to get yourself caught up being uptight. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. You ought to, before you go to bed tonight, you ought to think about, what am I most thankful for? And by the way, if it doesn't begin with Jesus, you probably don't understand grace. All right? What you're most thankful for, there was one who met you at the point of your need. In the midst of your sorrow, in the conviction of your sin, in the overwhelming circumstances of your life, and you were subdued by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit said to you, I want you, and you met Jesus. That is what you're most grateful for. Everything else is pretty inconsequential. But there are other things you can be grateful for. So he says here that we are grateful. It's a product of our faith and love. Look on, though, verse 18. Let's look at it again. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Here he's talking about our vision, how we see. See, he says, I pray your eyes are open so you have a vision for your future. And let me tell you what grace does. Grace tells you the best is yet to come. Grace tells you, don't be overwhelmed by your particular moment. My wife this weekend was telling me the story of some testimonies that came out of praise team practice on Wednesday night. Stories that made me rejoiced in the grace of God. Stories that met people in the valley of the shadow of death and carried them through it. And here's what I want you to see. When you start having a vision for the future, you quit being overwhelmed by your past. You see, all of us could let our past be our own only definition. But let me tell you what's great about grace. Grace says, not only is the best yet to come, but what I have planned for you exceeds what you could imagine or think. That's exactly why in 3:20, Ephesians 3:20, look at it just for a second. That's exactly why he makes this statement. Look at it. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. What is that power? What is that significance? That power is the grace of God. It makes us, listen, if you're a young person here today, let's say you're 15, 16, 17, 18, let His grace rest on you. Let the grace of God become a part of your story. Here's what you discover. When it becomes a part of your story, it becomes your whole story. And when it becomes a part of your story, you start, that's who I want to be. I want to be a man or woman filled with grace. You see, the reality is the first person I ever met that really had a clear understanding of grace was the girl I married. And when I think about grace, something begins to give you a vision for the future. And my wife was telling me the story this morning about the boy who told me I would never end up dating or much less married to her, and his connection point to somebody else that we knew. And we smiled. We smiled because it's interesting because people may say, if you can't make it happen, Jesus says you can make all things happen. People may look at you and say, you know, you're never going to measure up to what you think you are. He said, oh, no, you're beyond that measurement. We don't even have a scale for you. And you see, you need to have a vision for the future. He says, let your eyes be open for the future. It is the impact of understanding our calling that allows us to be able to become aware. All right? And here's what I want you to see. When we become aware of something, it's like a light goes off. All of a sudden, boom. Recently, my kids were telling me about this new app that they have called Cash. You can throw cash here and there. It's throw cash. I said, I want that app. But I want you to throw me cash because I don't know about this app. But I said, I know this. If I set it up, if you send me money, I'll be rejoicing. I'll have a vision for the future because I'm getting it from you. And every time I click on that app, if you don't have that app, by the way, if you open it up, put my name on there as the person you're sending it to. All right? Because I'm the one. I told you about this app. But this app, what it does is it allows you to transact something without cost, to express or take care of something you need to take care of. And as they were telling me about this app, I thought, there's so much stuff I don't know. I mean, I'm just, and be honest with you, lots of I don't want to know. I'm not worried. Listen, I'm not Snapchatting. I'm not doing a lot of things. I can't keep up. I don't want my photos to disappear either. I'm not doing all that. All right? I'm older than that. And so, but here's what I am doing. I am living with a vision future that someday I will see Him face to face. And I'm going to tell you, that's the kind of vision we ought to all have. Because here's what he says here in this verse. When you become aware of what it is he wants to do in your life changes. So here's your parallel. Have the right attitude. Be very aware of what he wants to do in your life. Which, by the way, I'm not opposed to technology except that it consumes and absorbs too much mental power. And we need to be careful about that. If you're a parent, be wise about that. If you're a teenager, be very wise. And so, being aware, that awareness opens your heart up to what it is God has for you. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. In other words, light comes on, you go, wow, I got it. I got it. I kept telling my kids, how can you do something for free? How can I send cash or you send cash and it be free? I mean, I've never heard of that before. And obviously, there's some angle I don't understand, but here's what I discovered. When His grace comes to you, it's like the Cash app. It's grace upon grace, free upon free, joy upon joy, peace upon peace. It just keeps coming. The only great thing is He keeps sending it. I mean, it'd be like me saying to you, I'm going to put you on my Cash app. I'm going to send you $1,000 every week. There are 100 people in here to sign up for that Cash app today. Right? But what happens if all of a sudden God says, no, I'm going to give you more than that. I'm going to give you cash far beyond what you hold in your hand. I'm going to give you something you hold in your heart. Let me tell you, for me, knowing He holds my heart is what makes life worth living. It is the joy of my life. It is what gives me substance and purpose in life. And the reality is that the more gray hair I get, the more I realize how amazing He is, that He has ordered every step of my journey, and He's inspired me to a greater point than I've ever been in my life. And so he says here, first of all, you got to have the right attitude. Secondly, you got to be very aware. But then I want to show you one other thing we're done. Look at it with me if you would. Verse 19. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power? Which, by the way, if you're paying close attention, in these particular verses, we talked about these several weeks ago when we talked about the greatness of God. So I hope that you'll parallel what I'm trying to show you here today. But if you didn't hear that message, he says here, what is the surpassing greatness of his power, which has to do with what is dynamic, what blows up, what is dynamite kind of faith. And here's what he was trying to say. His greatness is all about position. And we looked at that last week about grace. So what is it? All of a sudden we start comprehending what he really can do. Let me tell you what you discover. If you understand he can do everything, you plug into him. If you know he can transform everything about who you are, then something happens inside of you. This week I was talking to one of our younger men in our fellowship and talking about technology and it's his world, it's his field. And he was telling me that his current aspect of what he's doing is helping people be able to control everything wherever they are in the world back at their house. And he was telling me all this stuff. You know, you can do this and this and this and this. And you know, I was sitting there thinking, well, you know, what I do when I travel is I turn the thermostat off. So I don't have to worry about any temperature regulation. And he started telling me all these things. But you know what he was saying was? In preparation for the future, you got to hold in your hand and use the tools God has given you. And here's what I want you to think about. What he says here is that this power that you have, it is an energy you don't want to lose. You want to grab hold of it. And today, think about this. When you all of a sudden understand this surpassing greatness of his power, it is so powerful you can't even imagine. The first time I ever rode in a car that really had a lot of speed was several years ago in California. A friend of mine, very blessed friend, had a Bentley, 600 horsepower. And he said, you want to drive this thing? I said, I don't know about that thing. If I wreck this thing, I'd spend the rest of my life paying for it. But the power of it was so overwhelming. And when I got back home, I thought, there's such a difference between a Honda and a Bentley. I mean, and Honda, you got to push that thing down to get it moving. And you got to pray for more hills going downhill. At Bentley, you put that thing down, boom. And here's what I want you to think about today. The law is like that Honda I had. You can't get it moving because you can't measure up. You can't even get where you're supposed to go. Grace, like that Bentley. Fast. Amazing, breathtaking. That's what grace does. I'm going to tell you, when you discover grace that way, something begins to happen. So here's how it all works, all right? You may be wondering, how does this all work? Watch this. And Paul uses these words, that it's through his power, it's through his authority, positioned in the church, that our lives are changed forever. And it may be you're here today, and here's what you realize. You've been puttering around in a Volkswagen, and you need to shift into a Bentley aspect of grace. It may be you're here today and every waffle you've ever made, you never put syrup on it. You make it because I'm going to make sure I don't have enough syrup here. I'm just going to barely spread it out. All of a sudden, his grace begins to drip on you and you begin to encounter him. What you have to do is be willing to open your eyes fully. And it may be you're here today. Here's what you realize. You've been looking for a church that would cause you to think about who you are in him, not who you are in yourself. And there's some of you who've been thinking about this and thinking about it, and it may be he's opened your eyes today that if you want to be in a place where grace rests on your life, this is the right place. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you that we can ask ourselves, have we opened our eyes fully? Has his grace become a part of our entire story? And Lord, in this room are men and women, students, couples, single adults, older adults, all of which have one thing in common. They need a place to call home that changes the way they look at life. They need a place that is one with them. And that's why we call this church One Heart. And so, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name, if there's a single adult, married couple, student, someone who knows, you know what, this needs to be my home, I pray, Lord, you'd speak to their heart, help them encounter you. Because your grace is sufficient. It's perfected in our weaknesses. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.